Bend your hands over your head.
So we really thank you, Father God, that Father Simon can be with us today. It is so good, Lord. We praise and thank you. And we all now ask you, Holy Father, to guide Father Simon in the way he presents his talk. Help him, Lord, to be open to your Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to be open in our hearts so that we can recognize you speaking to us through him. You, Holy Spirit, want your holy message delivered right now. So we bless and thank you, Lord, for what you're going to say through Father Simon, and we praise your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Philip. Thank you. Hopefully this is coming out. Is there anything?
It is.
It is, great. Do you want to go nearer?
It's probably just not very good, is it? You've probably got it on mute.
Turn the power on would help. Are we working? Are we? Yeah, wonderful. A bit closer, fine, don't worry. To be honest, I've got a big enough mouth to kind of travel probably anyway. So that was a bit of pressure there from Father Luke, wasn't it? Telling you all those things which I now have to live up to. I will reveal to you my scrappy notes. They may look scrappy to you. They may look worse than a doctor's prescription. But they make sense to me, just to give you a bit of confidence, okay? They're prompts for me as to where I thought the Holy Spirit was leading me in what to share today. And I've met some of you before, and some of this you may have heard already, so apologies for that in advance. But I think there's particularly around the heart of the gospel, it's a message that we can never hear enough, really. Maybe just to give you, Father Luke gave you loads of introductions there to me. One thing to highlight is that I am an only child of parents who are getting frailer. Mum's in a nursing home at the moment. So in my top pocket, this isn't my burner phone, if you're a line of duty fans. This is just in case the care home needs to get hold of me. So that might go off, but please God it won't, and everything will be fine, and she'll be happy in the home. Father Luke mentioned at the beginning of Mass how we were at seminary together, and how we were two-thirds, very good way of describing it, two-thirds of the charismatic prayer group. And we had an interesting dilemma. So I, for those of you who know me, I'm not a guitarist. I can, to a level, play the guitar. That level is very badly. So occasionally I would sit there and lead us in our praise and worship in a very stressed, distracted way, because it was such a challenge for me, and it was just like I just was well out of my depth, really. So we developed a model of praise and worship that we thought we could take on tour, but we never did. And thankfully, we have such a good praise and worship group, we never had to do that. It was called Remote Ministries. So we would, and you do this at home, and we thought we'd invented it, but probably quite a lot of people do this. It used to be the days of CD players. Do people still have CD players? Some people do, very good. I hear they're dying out. No, even Father Luke hasn't got a CD player. But we'd sit there with the remote control, a bit like Pam was with the remote for the projector today, and we'd just like pull it onto the next track, the one that we wanted. And so we had praise and worship without the stress of me playing the guitar in a very easy, straightforward way. And it was a real blessing, wasn't it, to be able to do that? We gather that many of the other students could hear us. We're in this little oratory. They could hear us, and they're like, oh, they're at it again. They're at it again. And we would, on a Sunday night, once a month on a Sunday night, the three of us would go off to, it was called the Vineyard Church in the old days, I think it's now New Life. We'd go off to the Vineyard Church for some fellowship, really. And there'd be us going in one direction and a bunch of the others going to the Birmingham Oratory. And the rector used to say, I'm just really confused as to where people are in the, on their faith journey. But it's just interesting, isn't it? The universality of the church, the way there are so many different ways to worship God. Maybe just as we begin, can anybody remember what the title for today was? Right, excellent. Just take a moment to chat to the person next to you, thinking about where we are. What does that statement, two words with an exclamation mark afterwards, What does it say to you? Rise up. What does it stir in your heart? What does it suggest to your mind? Have a chat. Okay, okay.
Two thoughts, two words to stimulate such conversations. It's wonderful to see you all chatting so easily. I have to call some of you to order. Order, order. So what thoughts did we have? What came to mind? Rise up, what did it stir in your heart, in your head?
Stand up and be counted.
Stand up and be counted. Wonderful.
Let the Spirit rise up within you.
Let the Spirit rise up within you. Very good.
A call from the Lord for us to rise up.
A call from the Lord to rise up. Excellent. Yes.
For me, personally, Catholic, born and bred, my parents never taught me anything about faith, and it's always been deep within me. And I still don't know how to.
There's a sense
confess it, and rise up means I want my faith to rise out of me.
And to shine out. I was reminded of a film. I don't know whether you've seen the animated film Up. Anybody seen that film? It's a lovely film. And it's the story of a husband and wife who have a dream of following, going to a different country, following their hero to this country in search of archaeological remains, I think. But sadly, they go through all their lives talking about the dream but never achieving it. And when she finally dies, it's still what he wants to do. But they come to take him to the nursing home, and he doesn't really want to go. So when they come to take him away, he's tied to his house, all these helium-filled balloons, thousands of them. And in that moment, as the people come to collect him, the house just takes off from its foundations and goes up into the air, and he actually ends up where he and his wife had dreamed of being. And this just this sense of hope, dreams fulfilled, faith maybe in a particular thing that is allowed to shine. And as it goes past all the houses, set in New York or somewhere, as it goes past all these apartments, all these people are looking out in wonder at what's happening. Now, obviously, that's a story, isn't it? But it, I think, is a kind of parable for us today of what we're about. We want to allow the dream of the Spirit within us to rise up, that actually, in its fruits, in the wonder of, imagine this house being pulled up by all these balloons, just drawing people's attention, and that sense of joy in each of us, and vibrancy and colour, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, would inspire others to look. As we rise up, they would be encouraged to rise up as well. And when we think about that inspiration to rise up, inevitably we return to the Scriptures. And I just thought, well, what in the Bible is our call? And there are two passages in the Gospels which are called great.
Can anybody tell me what the Great and the Great are?
Great Commission.
The Great Commission, which says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the other Great? The Great Commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And I thought, they're called great because of that sense of power within them and the sense of foundation that they give to us. That the Lord, very simply in some senses, while all the words of the Bible, he summed it up in those two simple statements, those two simple commandments. Love the Lord, love your neighbour as yourself, and the fruit of that loving your neighbour is to make a disciple of them. The greatest gift we can give to anybody is the gift of faith and the hope that they respond to it. And so what do we need to remember? What do we need to have an inkling of? It's the heart of what the gospel message is all about. And I think maybe going back to what you were saying, there's that sense of faith deep down, but not knowing how to share it. Often it can feel so complicated that we don't know how to articulate it. We don't know how to share it. And I think one of the things that Christians, not just Catholics, Christians in the modern world, is we need to learn three things as far as I'm concerned. We need to learn confidence in the truth that God has given us. We need to learn the language to share it with. And that will vary from situation to situation. And depending on our personality, we need the sensitivity to share it wisely. Some of us can go a bit kind of full on and hardcore with it. Others can be a little bit more cautious and find it difficult to open their mouths. There's the need to find a middle ground between the two. So I think there are three key words for me. This sense of confidence, this sense of having the language, and the sense of sensitivity. But what is it we're communicating? Well, we're communicating the gospel message. That's what we sum it up as. In Greek, it's called the kerygma. We talk about evangelization. That word simply means to witness to share the good news. It's got the word angel in it. So we're all called to be angels. What's an angel? It's a messenger. And good news, the good, is just that EV bit at the beginning. It's EU in Greek. But EV, good message. That's what we're doing. We're being messengers of the good message summed up in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. But for the people, one of the things that we have to find a way, particularly those who don't share the faith, one of the things we have to do is enable them to find their starting point in allowing that truth of who Jesus is to resonate in their lives. And the reality is that for all of us here today, we've each got a different starting point. At some point, we all owned, if we were baptized as children, we all owned that faith for ourselves as adults. We all needed to work out why it was that we believed what we believed. Not just to believe it, but we understand why. We have often, many of us have doubts, I'm sure most of us in this room, if not all, have had doubts over the years about our faith. And when we take those doubts and build upon them, then we can find a deeper meaning to the reason for our faith. St. Peter says in his first letter, always be ready with the reason for your hope. To have thought about what it is that our faith is about and why it's important to us. And for me, and others may have different approaches to this, I was particularly struck when I read a book by a guy called Frank Wilkinson. I don't know whether you came across him. He wrote back in the 30s, Who Moved the Stone? And he came as an atheist journalist to disprove the resurrection theory. That was his plan. So he had a different chapter on all the different options, and some of them seem a bit far-fetched, but he addressed it so that the Romans stole the body, the Jews stole the body, the apostles stole the body. But at the end of it, what he came to see, and this is the bit that spoke to me, was that the 11 of the 12 apostles each went to their deaths professing that they had met the risen Christ. And he said, in his own human frailty, that if he, as a believer,
had been put on the spot, the likelihood would have been, in the face of death, and they were agonizing deaths, that in his human frailty, the natural tendency would be to say, I made it up. It was a story, I want to live, I don't want to go through that pain. But 11 of the 12 went through that, proclaiming it right to the bitter end, because they believed in it with every fibre of their being. They had witnessed the risen Christ. And that's what's been handed onto us as a church, that depth of faith from their encounter with the risen Christ, which we don't have the benefit of other than through the person of the Holy Spirit stirring our hearts. We haven't encountered him physically in person like they did. We do in the Eucharist, of course, the great gift to us, but we don't have that same encounter that they did. And so we need to share with our world that doesn't quite grasp a starting point, just thinks we're presenting this odd supernatural force. We need to present what we have in a way that can be rational to them as well. Some different people have different starting points. And I think be ready to share, what is it that makes you have faith? What is it that makes you be here today? To reflect on your life's journey, reflect on what the Lord has done for you, that when the moment arises, you can share that. And people, because people can't argue with your story. And they love a story. It's a power of testimony. Has anybody here watched EastEnders or Coronation Street or any of these? All in denial, I'm sure. People love a good story. And they're bad stories. You know, everybody has. It's horrendous when you look at watch soap operas. But when we share, just gently, the reality of what God has done in our lives, telling the story of our faith journey, people may question it, they may not agree with us, but they will, on the whole, listen to us and say, that's great that you believe that, but we don't know, when they go away and reflect on it in the quiet, what it is that's speaking to their hearts. If we don't take the risk, then we never allow them the opportunity of hearing the gospel. I can't remember who said it now, but St. Paul definitely puts it in one of his letters, that we are the living gospel that people will meet. They're not going to sit down and just read the Bible without, for no reason, but they may as a result of meeting us, the living gospel. So what is the gospel message that we need to be ready to share sensitively, to find the language for, to have confidence to share in? Well, it's simple in some senses. It's all about love, isn't it? So God created the world and each of us in it and everything around us because he is love and he wants to share that love. Love is for giving, love is for sharing. That sounds really cheesy, doesn't it? But it's the reality of the truth. God wants to share what he is. And so that the love that he is overflowed in creation. We are a product of his love. And he created us in love to receive that love, to share it with each other and to return it to him. That's the purpose of our lives. And I think that's a message that the world is desperate to hear, isn't it? It's all about love. It's got nothing to do with superiority or power. It's all about love. But we know from the parable, the story of Adam and Eve, that we got that wrong. And we see that every day in our lives, don't we? We sin in one way or another, we're led astray. Sin is a reality, whatever word you might call it. And God, in the depth of his love for us, became man. I think sometimes titles like Son of Man, Son of God, can be confusing to the outsider. But the reality is, God, in his own miraculous, supernatural, loving power, became man in the person of Jesus. And came to teach us directly, through the teaching of Jesus, his ways for the world. And he came to not just teach us what they were, but to reveal the fullness of that love in his death on the cross. Because that death wasn't about, yes, it was about, in some senses, taking on board the sin of the world. Of course, it is that as well. But it was a death that was because he loved to the ultimate. He stood up for the truth, in love for all the people of humanity, and would not deny his message, even though the Pharisees, the scribes, the Romans, everybody was out to get him. He would not change the message that he had come to preach for anybody's sake. And so he died because of that message, because of the good news. He was crucified. And in that, he took on board those people that were the ones who judged him. He took on board all the judgments, all the negativity, all the violence of the world on the cross, and said, I lay my life down for all of that because I love you. And in the process, one of the images I love is that, and I say it so, at so many funerals, that what the Lord is doing on the cross is saying, I reach out my hand to you here on earth, and I'm reaching out my hand to the Father, and I will lead you through the struggles, the suffering, even the death that is yours, into the resurrection, into new life, into glory. And I will send my Holy Spirit, as we know at Pentecost, to help us to live that in the here and now, to know the truth of that message, the fullness of the love of God in our lives in the here and now, that we might live it as best we can here, trusting in that journey home, in our prayer, in our praise, in our sacraments, taking the hand of the Lord and allowing him to lead us through our struggles, through the suffering that we face. And part of that struggle is witnessing to our faith. It's a challenge. We're frightened. I hate going out onto the streets. I am terrified of any street evangelization. And I thank God for the fact that on the whole, I've always done it as part of a group, as part of a team. Because when you're going together as the church to do these things, you're not alone. And we're not meant to do it alone. Jesus sent people out two by two for that very reason. Probably because he knew the disciples were absolutely terrified of doing what they asked them. He said, take him, mate, it's fine. And the tactic is, on the streets, so one of you does the talking, the other one prays. And that prayer is so important because it sustains the one who's having to do the chat. And you might swap around. There are different ways of doing it. But there's something about knowing that we're in this together and witnessing together. Now, that's not always easy. If you're at work and you're needing to share your faith, you can't suddenly ring up somebody from the parish and say, can you come and be with me while I do it? You've got to just grab the moment. But the ideal is that we grow in confidence together, supporting each other on the journey to witness to this message. And I think the more we can think about the depth of God's love for us, the better it is for us to know it for ourselves. So just as a helpful image, what I find is helpful, can anybody describe for me, and be honest here, what a newborn baby looks like? But what a newborn baby's like, thank you.
Horrible.
Oh, listen to that, there's division in the room already. Horrible, yeah.
Beautiful.
I'm glad I know you to say that. Interesting, isn't it? Somewhat will be deemed positive or negative a description. So you hold the baby in your arm, and I hate to say it, but I've only seen it on telly, but a newborn baby is very yanky. and it's like very quickly, it's not coming out one and it's coming out the other. You two, it's not that long, is it? You've only got, how old is she, 6 months? 13! Anyway, it's a long time ago. But you sit there, and there's this mess. And they're, as you say, helpless, vulnerable, sometimes a bit horrible, but maybe that's a bit strong, but we know where you're going with it. But you look at the child, and you go, oh, isn't she beautiful? Isn't he gorgeous? And like, if you're not a parent, you're not quite so committed, are you? But the reality is that's how God looks at us. He is the perfect parent, the perfect father. And sometimes we, because of our own parenting, we can struggle with these concepts. But the reality is that there are good parents, and hopefully, I trust that most of us here who are parents have tried to be the best that we can, and that's all we can do. But God is the perfect parent. And compared to him, and we know, we feel it in our hearts, don't we, that we're vulnerable, that we're helpless, that we're horrible. But he says, you are gorgeous.
and I love you. You are beautiful and I love you. Even when you're 10 and you're meant to be sitting in your room and you're not doing it, I love you. Even when you're in your teens and you're being all, you know, teenager, I love you. Even when we're being a bit kind of know-it-all adults, I love you. That's his constant message to us. I love you so much that even in that mess, I stretch out my arms on the cross, I take your hand, and I say, come with me through the bad days into the good. That's the reality of the God who loves us. St. Catherine of Siena says that Jesus' role in all that, in helping us to overcome the sin, is as a bridge, I suppose. It is a bit like that. And she says that the bridge is over a fast-flowing river, and in the heat of the summer, the river looks really attractive to go and have a dip in. But the bridge remains the way home to our heavenly homeland. And the temptation can be to look down at the water and to go in for a swim in the things of the world that look so enticing and so refreshing. But we're invited by the Lord to stay on the bridge. And we may take 3 steps forward, and we may take 2 steps back. But we remain on the bridge. We remain with the Lord. We remain tempted. That's always a reality. Sometimes we give in to that sin, but we come back to him and we keep journeying forward. The scriptures, St. Paul writes a lot about posh words like justification and righteousness. All they mean is staying on the right road, staying justified. You know, when you have a plumb line to kind of keep it level, that's justifying the thing. It's keeping on the straight road and walking home to him, taking the Lord's hand and allowing him to lead us along that road. And he sends us the Holy Spirit. And an image I have for this is, I seem to like images, don't I? They seem to work. The kingdom of God is the presence of the Holy Spirit within each of us, invisible to us. We can't see it in a scientific, biological way, but they're within us. And the Holy Spirit is like a balloon, and it's breathing the air of the love of God, the breath of God into us, and expanding and expanding and expanding in our openness to him in prayer, in a way that, and continue to expand, in a way that no other balloon can, because it will pop, but grows within us because it's the breath of the love of God being breathed into each of us. And what we're invited to do is to, in our prayer, in our openness to him, to allow him to continue to breathe the breath of God into us, just like that breath was breathed at the beginning of time in creation. He continues to create anew as he breathes in us, as he lives in us. So that's their images for the message. Love, love, love. The love of God in the person of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which is why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that is the church. The fruit of all that is you and I. We are called to be, as St. Paul writes, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, to go and make disciples, to go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as the fruit of the love of God, to rise up and to fulfill our role. When we were baptized to be three things. Can you remember the three words that we're baptized to be? Priest, prophet, and king. And I used to think that priest bit was just about praying on behalf of the world, which seems quite straightforward, really. But I read recently that it's about entering into the sacrificial ministry of the priesthood, that we sacrifice ourselves in love for the world. And sometimes that's the rising above our fears, the rising above what holds us back. But it can be done in different ways. Sometimes it can be because we know that the person three down, the doors down, we haven't really got the time, but they need someone to go and do their shopping for them because they're not very well. That can be a sacrificial act on behalf of the world, on behalf of somebody else. The prophet, to be the voice of God. We were baptized to speak God's message into the world, this message of love. And we were raised up to be a king, to be a leader, leading others to God and away from the temptations of the water of the world that can take us away. One of the wonderful words I think that St. Paul uses is the word ambassador. uses it in 2 Corinthians 5. And he talked about the church, each of us disciples, missionary disciples, as Pope Francis called us, to be ambassadors of reconciliation. It's a beautiful phrase. An ambassador is the representative of the leader, to be a president or a monarch, to be their representative with all their authority wherever they may be. An ambassador for Christ, to bring an ambassador of reconciliation, that bringing healing to a broken world. That's what reconciliation is about, healing in brokenness. And so we are commissioned, we're baptized, priest, prophet, and king, to be God's ambassador in the world in which we live. For myself, that was a bit of a challenging journey, really. Maybe just to give you some kind of context to myself and how it was hard to embrace all this, and it remains hard to embrace it. It's great talking to you, Mark. It's easy, isn't it? Well, it's maybe not easy, but like you're a lovely group. You chat easily. We're all on the same page. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? It's harder out there, isn't it? Much harder out there. And again, it's why it's important to come together as the church to support each other and to strengthen each other and to encourage each other. But for me, like many of us, maybe over the years, but when I was growing up, I grew up as I said, an only child with. A mother from an Irish Catholic background, very faith-filled lady. Dad was a bit more sceptical. He converted when he met her, but he still wasn't convinced, really. He says he's not convinced now. That's completely convinced with massive remains. And I was a kind of, probably, a bit of a sensitive boy, really. And I went to an all-boys school, which I didn't fit in. I didn't like sport, and there were all-boys schools, all that sort. Hit my 20s, and I was kind of drifting through life. I was uncertain about what I was doing. I was a bit insecure. I lacked a lot of confidence. I thought,
what do you do when you finish a degree and you don't know what to do, and you've actually studied at St Mary's College in Twickenham? You know that was historically a teacher training college.
Everybody's going off to be a teacher. Oh, a teacher, that's easy, isn't it? Any teachers here? Not easy, is it? So I did a year of primary training. Completely flopped. One thing in the lecture hall is another thing in classes. How? Anybody here you're a primary teacher there, don't you? How you control a bunch of 7-year-olds? I have no clue. And I must admit, 10 years later, after that, this 17-year-old came up to me and said, "Were you that one that used to shout at us all the time?"
Yep, that was me. That was me. So I was kind of left a bit high and dry, not knowing what to do. So when you don't know what to do, you become a careers advisor. So that you don't know what to do, find what they don't know what to do. This is an idea. The blessing of that was that in my time of discernment to whether to do that or not, I came into contact with some members of the Zion community. You may have come, you may know them, Michelle and Peter Moran, and just became friends with them, really. And they knew they were part of Zion, but I was still this kind of lukewarm Catholic, going to Mass on a Sunday, but not really getting what it was all about. And they just seemed a bit wacky. They were going out and leading these missions, and they were going and talking to people on the streets, and all that. Nice and lovely. But then when I started work in North East London, the community had just moved into Brentwood at the time, the house in Brentwood. And I said, well, can I come and stay with you, Michelle and Pete, just for a while I kind of get myself on my feet and, you know, work out where I'm going to live and all that. So they said, fine. So the day that I arrived was the day that, in the end of August, they were starting having what they used to call the convention, the beginning of the year, get together, kind of a bit of prayer, a bit of input. And so I would go out to work during the day, and every evening they would have a prayer meeting. And they invited me along to the first one, and I was just sat in this corner,
like watching all this going on, and what's going on? I've never experienced anything like this in my life before. It was just like a bit,
yeah, I just thought, I can't be doing this. But like I said, I'm not going back to that again. But then for some reason, the following night I was there again. And then the following night again. There was something in it that was speaking to my heart.
And over the next 6 months I went on a bit of a journey.
in my own heart. Until eventually, it took 6 months, you know, it was with these people every day who were kind of so full of joy in their faith, and that's what really spoke to me, this sense of joy and a sense of a relationship with God as a friend, as a person who you could relate to, which was something I'd never encountered before. And then 6 months later, I said, could you pray for me? I've seen them doing this prayer for each other. And they prayed, and I thought, great, this is going to be a new beginning, and absolutely nothing happened. But over the next 2, 3, 4 weeks, I started to recognise that a change was happening within me. I had a greater confidence, and I had a sense that God was calling me to something similar to what they were doing, if not what they were doing. A growing conviction in my heart. And I looked back and thought, yeah, that growth started the day I allowed them to pray for me, the day I overcame my fears and allowed the Holy Spirit to start to work within me. Obviously, it had been before that as well, but that was my moment of personal recognition, adults embracing my faith, I suppose we might say. And that led, you know, through many phases. I worked with Zion for 10 years. I then realised that I've been looking for a wife all that time, but it wasn't happening. And I thought, maybe the Lord wants me to consider this life as a priest more than I was. And so I went on the journey, kept thinking they're going to throw me out, someone's going to see through me. But at the age of 42, I was like, I'm old. I was ordained. And life has continued to reveal the next step, the next step, the next step. There's always something more. And so I just share that with you because in our openness to the gospel message, to the Holy Spirit, within our lives, expanding as we allow him to, he is going to take us on journeys that we don't necessarily expect him to take us on. I never foresaw this. I remember being in my early 20s and thinking, I am never going to be a priest. Never, ever. It was just, I just couldn't even conceive the idea. But the Lord revealed it bit by bit at the right time for me. And what is it that we're called to, whatever aspect of our lives we're called to? We're called to live in the church, expressing two particular words. These are the church's words for what it means to really, I suppose, be an ambassador. It means to be people of communion and people of mission. Communion and mission, they're what the church exists for, and they're two sides of the same coin. Communion is what it says. I think sometimes we water it down by saying it's about community. But actually, it's more community is an expression of communion. It's not communion in itself. Communion, being in union with, literally what it means, being in union with, is about being, as that great commandment says, loving the Lord our God, being in union with him, and as an overflow of that, being in union with our sisters and brothers around us, being united as one. Community, as I say, is an expression of that, but not the fullness of it. And when we think about it, there are some powerful images that help us to recognise it. So at the Easter Vigil, do you remember when the Paschal candle is being lowered into the holy water of the font 3 times? That is an expression of the intimacy that God once with us. I don't know if you've ever had this shared with you before, but it's actually meant to be a kind of model of the sexual act. That God wants to be so, he wants to be as united with us as a husband is with his wife, as a wife is with her husband. And the fruit of that, obviously, is that there is a new life that can come from that relationship of a husband and wife. And the Lord, in that imagery, is saying, you, the womb of the church, receive me, your groom, the Son of God, bringing new life, bringing the seeds of new life through you as the church to bless the world. This imagery that we so often see and take for granted can be so important. And when we think about the baptism that we have, well, first of all, the word baptism, and apologies if you've heard me say it before, but I was so struck by it when I first heard that this is important to share. The word baptism is the Greek word for immersion. And they would use it of a number of different things. So a ship at the bottom of the sea was baptized because it was fully immersed in the water that it was in. Cloth that was being dyed was baptized. It was immersed in the liquid, the color that it would be transformed into. And I love this one. If you like pickled onions, they're baptized because it's immersed in the liquid and absorbs the flavor of whatever it is immersed in. And that's a powerful image. Like the ship, when we're baptized, we're filled completely with the love of God. Like the cloth in the dye, we are transformed by the love of God into what that other colour. And like the pickle, maybe a marinade is a better thing. We're marinated with the flavour of God. We absorb the flavour of Him in that. And what is the flavour? When the origins of pouring the water over the head three times would have been to be fully immersed in the cold running water of a river three times. And what are you doing in that? You're being held under until you're gasping for breath into, and as you come up gasping for breath, you're breathing in the Father, dunk again, breathing the Son, dunk again, breathing the Holy Spirit. You're gasping for the new life of God as you are immersed in the waters. And the waters are meant to symbolize the tomb. We went to a baptism many years ago where the person was fully immersed and the font was coffin-shaped because they were being immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What's going on in that powerful, powerful service that we all participate in, that we've all had, I would presume, in the church this morning? We're immersed fully in the love of God that we might be filled with His new life, brought into this intimate relationship with Him, that His love would create a fruitfulness within each of us. We're called to be a family in communion with each other, to help and support each other, to recognise that love for us and to enable us to share it. And one of the tragedies in our churches is that so often we don't even know the name of the person sat next to us, let alone be in communion with them. I think there's something really important there that we have to embrace. And the other side of the coin, the mission, sorry, how am I doing? Going on a bit here, sorry. Is that we are sent out, as I've already said, as ambassadors. At the end of Mass, we hear, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. That's pretty strong language. Get out there and announce it. And if not, let's go for it a bit gentler. Go and glorify the Lord by your life. That's a bit nicer, isn't it? I can do that. I can smile and that'll do the job. But one of them is go and announce the gospel of the Lord. It's important to hold on to. And in recent times with the synod in Rome, the Pope has thrown in a third word. He has thrown in the word participation. And I must admit, I struggle with this because communion and mission are of what we're about. And the natural purpose of the church is for us to participate in that. But I think he's maybe encouraging us because he thinks we've lost sight of our participation in it, that we seem to leave it up to others rather than to own it for ourselves. And when I looked up the origins of the word participation, it means take part in. Now, I think I knew that, but it's quite helpful to break it down. Take part in. So when we think about communion, he's saying take part in the communion with me and with each other. Play your part. When it talks about the mission, he's saying, take part in the mission of the church. Play your part. And so we're given, as we seek to listen to the Holy Spirit through this particular synod, listen to what it means to be a people of communion and of mission. And for us gathered here today as a Catholic Charismatic Renewal in East Anglia, there are questions for us. What does it mean? The Pope has set before Charismatic Renewal three particular things: that we would promote and enable the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that we would work ecumenically, and that we would seek to serve those in need. What is it that our participation in the communion and the mission of the church, in these three areas in particular, what is it that the Holy Spirit is calling us to? So that's, I think, enough from me. You're probably a little bit sleepy now, which is fair enough. But I'm going to oppose you two and a half questions. Because part of this time is a little bit of discussion. So I think we're going to probably get, I would suggest get into groups of three or four. There's not going to necessarily be feedback, I don't think. But it will be just good, maybe a moment to share and inspire each other with your reflections. So those questions are, and maybe some people might want to write it down, or maybe to put one of the teachers in your mind. How has knowing the gospel message inspired your life? How has knowing the gospel message inspired your life? And what steps does your local community, wherever you may worship normally, charismatic renewal in the diocese, need to take to grow in communion and mission? And the other half of that question, how do you implement it or enable it? And the reason I throw that little bit in is often we can say, yeah, what they need to do is, but actually it's what do we need to do? What is it I need to do? So I'll give those to Pam now, and they'll go up on the wall. So break down this group to three, four, five, something like that, and just have a chat about those two questions. I'll read it.
And then I think we're lunch at once.